Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, evangelist for the Southside Church of Christ in Smyrna, Tennessee, and I want to thank you for taking the time to listen to the following sermon. Please follow the example of those noble-hearted folks in Acts 17:11 and compare the following teaching with the Word of God. If, after careful examination, you feel the things I've taught are in accordance with God's Word, then I exhort you to apply these truths to your life, so that you may be a faithful servant of the Lord. On the other hand, if you believe I've taught error in any way, please contact me, and let's study together and try to come to the right conclusion based upon God's holy Word. You can find my contact information on our website at defendthegospel.com. That's defendthegospel.com. Now to the sermon. Evening is the truth. And I'm beginning this lesson in John chapter 18, verses 37 and 38, when Jesus was standing before Pilate. And in verse 36, Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews. But now my kingdom is not from here." Jesus didn't come to build a physical kingdom with physical soldiers and tanks and so forth to build up some large resistance against the Roman Empire and overtake the Roman Empire and give the Jews their land back. That's really the kind of Savior they were looking for. But that's not the type of Messiah or anointed one or Christ that the Old Testament prophesied. The Old Testament prophesied a Savior from their sins. They felt they already had that by keeping the old law. They were sadly mistaken. And so they missed the Messiah when he come for the most part and ended up putting him to death. Jesus teaches here that his kingdom was to be a spiritual kingdom. But verse 37 it says, "Pilate therefore said to him, 'Are you a king then?' And Jesus answered, 'You say rightly that I'm a king. For this cause I was born, and for this cause I've come into the world, that I should bear witness of the truth. Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice.' Pilate said to him, 'What is truth?'" That's a fantastic question. What is truth? It's a Bible question, and it's a question that's asked in the Bible. And I believe that any Bible question deserves a Bible answer. And so what I want us to do this evening very quickly is just go to the Bible and discuss the truth. And when we're finished talking about the truth, maybe we will have properly answered this question that is asked of Jesus, what is truth? In the first place, I want to suggest to you that the truth is God's Word. In John chapter 17 and verse 17, Jesus was praying to the Father for His disciples, first for His apostles, and then for all those who would believe based upon their Word and their preaching. And He says to the Father, "Sanctify them through Your truth. Your Word is truth." And so what is truth? Well, truth is God's Word. You know, today we're so mixed up in the gray areas. And there are so many people in our society who have been philosophizing and teaching so-called wise men of our day and so-called scholars and educators that say, you know, there's really no concrete truth. Some things are truth to you and some things are truth to me. If that were so, then we would all be at liberty to create our own truth and to create our own standards for how man should live. And we have seen the fruits of that in our violent society. We need to get back to understanding the fact that God's Word is truth. And when you look at it, when you think about the fact and accept the fact that God's Word is truth, it answers what I call the three big questions of man. The questions that philosophers have always wondered about, the questions that scientists have sought to try to answer. Well, the Word of God, if you accept it as the truth, you have questions to those answers, and as a result, you have some peace about that. The first question is this: where did we come from? Well, now, the lie, one of the big lies that's out there is the theory of evolution. It's not really even a good theory. It's a lie is what it is. It teaches men that they're nothing more than animals. All we are is just some sort of upgrade or hybrid animal. And you've seen the results of that in our society. People act like animals. It causes people to lose their respect for life and their respect for mankind as a higher being than the animals, as the Bible presents it. That's the lie. The truth is found in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 27. "So God created man in His own image. In the image of God He created him. Male and female He created them." And that's the way it has stayed ever since God created man.
And you can't take animals of their own kind and produce, take an animal of this kind and an animal of this kind, maybe a bear and a dog, and breed them and create some other kind of animal. They all produce within its kind, and scientists can't make it happen any differently. If you plant an apple seed, you're not going to get an orange tree. You're going to get an apple tree. It's going to happen every time. And scientists can't make it react any differently because God created things that way. And man and woman will always bring forth a child, a male child, or a human child rather, and human will always produce human, and the first human came from God. And that answers this great mysterious question, well, where did we all come from? Here's the second big question. What is the meaning of life? What is the meaning of life? What is my purpose here? Why is man even here on this earth? Well, the Bible gives a very simple and straightforward answer to that question as well. Ecclesiastes 12, verse 13 and 14. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. For God, fear God and keep His commandments, for this is man's all. For God will bring every work into judgment, including every secret thing, whether good or evil. There's the meaning and the purpose of man. What is your purpose in life? People say, what is my purpose of life? What was I meant for? You were meant for fearing God and keeping His commandments. It's that simple. That's why we're here. And when we accept that, we'll have more peace with our very existence. The third big question, what is man's destiny? Everybody wonders about what man's destiny is. The big lie is non-existent. Your destiny is just a dark, lonely, six-foot hole in the ground. But the Bible gives us our destiny. It's one of two places, and Jesus, in many places where they're mentioned, but Jesus says in John 5, 28 and 29, do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming in which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. And so there is man's destiny given us in the truth, the Word of God. Now this is the truth. And God answers those three big, mysterious, mystical questions that philosophers have always tried to answer. If we just turned to God's Word, the truth, we would know the answer. Here's a second thing about the truth. The truth can be understood. Many times we talk to people and our friends in the denominations around us, and sometimes they will argue when we're trying to give them scriptural reasons why what they believe or what they're practicing is wrong. They begin to say, well, you know, the Bible says one thing to you and it says something else to me. We can't really understand the Bible anyway, so it doesn't really matter. Well, I'm here to tell you that God's Word, the truth, the Bible, can in fact be understood. In John chapter 8, verses 31 and 32, Jesus said to those Jews who believed Him, if you abide in My word, you are My disciples indeed, and you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. And so you see, the truth can be known. The truth can be understood. Matter of fact, we're commanded to understand. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 17, Paul said to understand the will of the Lord. Now that's in the imperative. In other words, it's a command. God commands us to understand His Word. Now, what kind of a righteous, just God would command us to do something and then make it impossible for us to do that very thing? He commands us to understand His will, and we can, in fact, understand His will. I'm going to give you two basic keys to understanding the Word of God. There are other things that we can elaborate on, but here's two basic keys we must get right if we're ever going to understand the truth, God's Word. In the first place, we must be willing to do what God wants us to do, nothing more, nothing less, regardless of what sacrifices we have to make in life. This key is given by the Lord in John chapter 7 and verse 17. He says, if anyone wills to do His will, he shall know concerning the doctrine. We can know the truth. We can know the will of God if we lay aside our will and our think-sos and our opinions completely and say, God, I'm just going to read Your Word, and whatever it says, no matter how difficult it is to do or to believe, I'm going to believe it and I'm going to do that. If we do that, we'll understand what the Word of God says. The second key is this. You've got to spend time with the Word of God reading and studying it. That's the second key to understanding God's Word. In Ephesians chapter 3, verses 3 and 4, the Apostle Paul says, how that by revelation He made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already, by which when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ. We need to read it in order to understand it. First, we need to decide that we're going to do God's will no matter what. And then we need to get to reading God's will to understand and to know what it is. And if we do those two things, everything else falls into place. and we will truly understand the Word of God. The truth is God's Word. The truth can be understood. Here's a third thing about the truth. The truth must be believed. Now, there are some things that we may choose not to believe. Sometimes we may even foolishly refuse to accept or believe certain things that are in fact true. We hear something about somebody close to us or somebody that we love, and we see the evidence that it's true, but I refuse to believe that. Well, fine. But when it comes to the Word of God, if you refuse to believe that, you're going to be in serious trouble in the after while. Remember, we talked about the two places you could go to life or to eternal punishment? Well, if you don't believe the truth, you're going to end up in eternal punishment. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, the Bible says that they may all be condemned because they did not believe the truth. They did not believe the truth. You see, we must believe the truth. Jesus said in John 8:24, unless you believe that I'm He, you'll die in your sins. We must believe that Jesus is the Word, that He is the Son of God, that He came in the flesh to die on the cross for man's sins. In Mark 16:16, Jesus' last words before He ascended up into the heavens said, "He who believes and is baptized will be saved." And so we must believe the truth. Here's a fourth thing about the truth. The truth must be obeyed. Just believing it isn't enough. Now, listening to a lot of people today, you think that all one has to do is believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and that's all there is. If you just believe that He's the Son of God, then that's all that's necessary to have salvation. But let's see what the Bible says in 1 Peter 1, verse 22. Peter says, since you have purified your souls, now you and I can all agree that unless one purifies his soul, he's not going to make it to heaven. We have to purify our souls, right? Well, how did they do it? Peter said, since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth. See that? They obeyed the truth. That's how they purified their souls. Now, the blood of Jesus washes away our sins. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Revelation 1:5, Ephesians 1:7, 1 Peter 1:18 and 19. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. But the real question is, at what point does the blood of Jesus wash away my sins? It's the point of obedience. In Acts 22:16, Saul, who had believed for 3 days, but still had his sins because Ananias said to him, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord." That tells us that it's at the point of baptism that our sins are washed away by the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 5:8-9 tells us that Jesus is the author of eternal salvation to all who what? To all who obey Him. In Matthew 7 and verse 21, Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." It takes more than that. It takes more than belief. Jesus goes on to say, "But he who does," underline that word "does," "the will of my Father in heaven." That means that we must obey, we must do His will, and we must continue to do His will until the day that we die. We must continue to obey the gospel until the day that we die. In Galatians chapter 3, Paul writes to these churches there, and they were about to be led astray by these Judaizers, these false teachers. And Paul said, Galatians 3:1, "O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth?" See that? They had initially obeyed the gospel, but now they were having trouble continuing to obey the truth. We must continue to do that. In Romans chapter 2 in verses 5 to 10, Paul had some very startling and stunning words to say about the idea of obeying the truth. He says there in Romans 2 beginning in verse 5, "But in accordance with your hardness and your impenitent heart, you're treasuring up for yourself wrath in the day of wrath and revelation of the righteous judgment of God, who will render to each one according to his deeds eternal life to those who by patient continuance in doing good seek for glory, honor, and immortality." See that? Doing good. "But to those who are self-seeking and do not obey the truth, but obey unrighteousness," what are they going to get? "Indignation and wrath, tribulation and anguish on every soul of man who does evil, of the Jew first and also of the Greek." And so you see, that's what's going to happen, these terrible things, to those who do not obey the truth. The truth must be obeyed. But here's a fifth thing that we learn from the Word of God about the truth, and that is that the truth must be loved. We must love the truth. Now listen, there's a great deal of religious error out there. There are false teachers out there who are propagating religious error. It was going on even in the Old Testament times. Peter makes it clear in his epistle that that was the case. and it was going on during the New Testament times, during the beginnings of the church, and it's going on to this day. In fact, Paul told Timothy that evil men and imposters are just going to grow worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, and so it's just going to keep getting worse and worse until the Lord Jesus Christ comes. All this error is out there, and we are always in a situation to where we could be deceived by error. The only way to prevent being deceived by error is to love the truth. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 10 to 12. And with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie. And so, if we don't love the truth, there are some things going to happen. In the first place, we're not going to accept certain truths. The homosexual will not accept Romans 1, 26 and 27 and 1 Corinthians 6, 9 to 11 when it condemns homosexuality because they don't really love the truth. The drunkard is not going to, or the social drinker, or whatever the case may be, is not going to accept those New Testament passages such as 1 Peter 4, 4 and other places that condemn social drinking and drinking alcohol because they don't love the truth more than they love their drink. And on the list goes. People continue to, even brethren continue to reject the truth about marriage and divorce and remarriage set out plainly in Matthew 19 verse 9. There's only one cause to put away your spouse, and that's for fornication. Any other cause leads to adultery, and brethren are perverting that and twisting that and allowing all kinds of unlawful marriages to occur. Why? Because they don't love the truth that Jesus spoke there. They love getting their divorce and moving on to somebody else more than they love the truth. And so they are deceived by religious error. We must love the truth. And if we love the truth, it will also cause us to read it, study it, and know it. You know, the best defense about against religious error is to not sit down and do a detailed study of that error. Now, that's beneficial. And if we have the time, we can do that. But the best defense is just read and study the truth. And if you know the truth, then when religious error comes along, you'll recognize it. Now, those in Acts 17, 11, God called them noble-minded and fair-minded because they searched the Scriptures daily to find out whether these things were so. Well, who were they checking out? Well, it was the Apostle Paul. If the Apostle Paul, who was sent out by the Lord himself, needs to be checked out, then Mike Pickford needs to be checked out, and every other person who claims to be preaching the gospel needs to be checked out and compared with the Word of God. And if you find that it doesn't line up, then it's not so. But we have to love the truth enough to do that. We have to love the truth. In 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 17 and 18, Peter in the context is talking about those who twist Paul's writings, who twist the Scriptures, he says, to their own destruction. But and then in verse 17, he says, "You therefore, beloved, since you know this beforehand, that people are twisting the truth, beware lest you also fall from your own steadfastness, being led away with the error of the wicked." And here's how you prevent it, he says. "But grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory now and forever. Amen." If we really love the truth and love the gospel, we're going to look forward to reading it every day. It's not going to seem like some kind of burden. Oh, I got to just sit down and do my Bible reading today, or I just don't have time to do it. If we really love it and long for it and crave it, we're going to sit down and read the Bible every day, and then we'll know the truth, and then we will not be sent a strong delusion to believe a lie. Here's the sixth thing about the truth. And that is that the truth sanctifies. That is, it sets us apart. Sets us apart from the world, and it sets us apart unto service to God, making us holy. The word sanctify and holy come from very similar Greek words, same root word really. In John 17 to 17, Jesus again praying for his apostles said, "Sanctify them through your truth. Your word is truth." How do you sanctify them? He said, well, through your truth. We learned that those at Corinth had been sanctified. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 2, Paul says, "To the church of God which is at Corinth, to those who are sanctified in Christ Jesus, called to be saints, with all who in every place call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Lord, both theirs and ours." Now, how were they called to be sanctified? And how did they call on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, they were called to be sanctified, not through some mysterious, miraculous means, some soft, still voice in the night that they heard audibly, but they were called to be sanctified by the gospel, the preaching of the gospel. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, and in verse 14, to which He called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's how God calls people, through the gospel. That's why He told His disciples to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Why? Because they needed to hear it. That's how God calls them. Well, in their sanctification in 1 Corinthians 1, 2, they were called to be saints, and then it says talks about those who call on the name of the Lord Jesus. How do you call on the name of the Lord Jesus? Well, we answered that question when we quoted Acts 22:16, where Ananias said to Saul, "Why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." Calling on the name of the Lord. That's how we initially call on the name of the Lord, by arising and being baptized. And that's how we are sanctified. They were sanctified. These people at Corinth, one of the filthiest, most sinful cities of the Roman Empire. In fact, it had the reputation similar to what New Orleans or Las Vegas has today, or even San Francisco. Just sin city. Sin city. That was Corinth. And in fact, it was considered across the kingdom an insult to say to somebody, "He lives like a Corinthian. He lives like a Corinthian." It was kind of as a byword, because everybody knew how sinful Corinth was. And Paul went there and preached the gospel and established the church out of those sinners. And they repented. And Paul reminded them in 1 Corinthians 6:9-10, some of the things that they had been guilty of. He said, "Do you not know that the unrighteous will inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God." And then what he says in verse 11, he said, "And such were some of you. Some of them were extortioners and liars and homosexuals and fornicators and so forth." But Paul goes on to say, "But you were washed." That's a reference again to baptism. "Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins." You were washed. You were sanctified. See that? You were sanctified. And you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus. And so the truth sanctifies, that is, when we purify our souls by obeying it. Again, 1 Peter 1:18-22. The truth sanctifies us. It sets us apart from the sins of the world, and we need to live apart from the world. We must live in the world, but not like the world. Romans 12:1-2. Not pattern ourselves after the world. 1 John 2:16-17. John warns us there, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the eyes, the lust of the flesh, and the pride of life, it is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away, and the lust of it. But he who does the will of God abides forever." I've said many times, if you can lay your eyes on it, kiss it goodbye. Someday it's going to disappear. It's going to be burned up and melt away on the last day. And so it's certainly not worth trading your soul for. Nothing is worth trading your soul for. Don't love the things in the world. Don't love the sinful things in the world. Don't love the spiritually neutral things in the world more than you love Christ and more than you love God, because it's not worth it. Don't make yourself friends of the world. There are too many Christians today trying to be friends with the world. They want the world to love them and the world to not be offended by them or the things they teach, and they try their best not to step on their toes and offend them, while at the same time trying to preach Jesus. You can't do it. If you're going to stick to the true gospel, people are going to hate you and persecute you. Jesus told that to His own disciples. He told them that. In James 4 and verse 4, there were people trying to do that very thing even in His day. And James says there, "Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God." And so you take your choice. You want to be friends of the world, or you want to be friends of God. It can only be one or the other. You can't have it both ways. But people, they try to be a Christian, and at the same time they try to continue in the ways of the sinful world around them. They were doing it in the first century. And so Peter says in 1 Peter 4:3, "We have spent enough of our past lifetime doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries." And we are to put those things away from us, because the truth sanctifies us, purifies us from our sins, and sets us apart from the sins of the world. And that's the way we are to live. And then finally, number 7, the truth can be rejected. Now that's a shame. It's a shame that so many people reject God's Word and God's truth. And it's really a shame when people come to accept it initially and even obey it and begin to follow it, and then later reject it, either for the sins of the world, for moral sins or because of religious error. And to prevent that, it's this simple. Preach the Word. Preach the Word. Preachers need to stick to the Word. They need to stay away from these philosophies of man. They need to stay away from trying to impress people with how clever they are and coming up with pithy statements and other things. They need to stop trying to dig into a passage to find something new, something nobody's ever noticed before because they're in dangerous waters there. Just preach the plain and simple truth as it is there. We need to hear it, and then we need to hear it again, and then we need to hear it again, and we need to hear it all the way up until the time that we leave this world. Peter said very clearly that one of his responsibilities in 2 Peter 1:12, for this reason I will not be negligent to remind you always of these things. And then he says, though you know and are established in the present truth. Even though you know it and you're established it, you've heard it 1,000 times, I'm going to keep telling it to you. Why? To help keep us from rejecting it and trading it in for immorality or for religious error. In 2 Peter 4 and verse 2, Paul said, preach the word. He told Timothy, preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Convince, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and teaching. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth. They'll reject the truth and be turned aside to fables. They'll be turned aside to fables. And the sad thing is, that's the way most people are ultimately going to go. You know, it's an eye-opening statement to me when the Lord said, will the Lord really find faith on the earth when He returns? That's a profound statement. Will He really find faith on the earth when He returns? That shows how narrow it is. I'm sure Jesus had tears running down His eyes. I don't know for sure, but I wonder if He did. When He spoke these words in Matthew 7:13-14, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. And you know that breaks His heart. Because that's not what He wants. He desires all men to be saved. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it. It's narrow, it's difficult, it's hard to make it to heaven. And anybody who says otherwise is lying. And sadly, Jesus says most people will choose the easy way and lose their eternal souls. But the truth is, it's difficult. And so here's some essential facts about the truth. Pilate said, what is truth? It's a Bible question. We go to the Bible to get the answer. The truth is God's Word. The truth can be understood. It must be believed. It must be obeyed. It must be loved and learned. It sanctifies us. And sadly, the truth can be rejected. Let's pray.
Hello, dear friends. My name is Michael Pickford, and I'd just like to ask you a question. Are you a child of God? Are you really a Christian? I mean the way the Bible says to become a Christian. The Bible teaches that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God, Romans 10:17. After we hear, we must believe that Jesus is the Son of God. In John 8:24, the Lord said, unless you believe that I am He, you'll die in your sins. After hearing and believing, we must be willing to repent of our sins, change our lives, decide to serve the Lord, Acts 2:38. Now we're ready to confess our faith in Christ. Romans 10:9-10 says that with the heart we believe unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. Now we are prepared for baptism. The Lord said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. In Acts 22:16, Ananias said to Saul, why are you waiting? Arise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. Do you want your sins washed away? This verse tells us how it is done. After doing this, we are now a Christian, a child of God, and we are commanded to remain faithful to the Lord until we die in order to receive the crown of life. Revelation 2:10. Again, thank you for listening and have a wonderful day.